possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, O God, to know that you are here and you have not left us nor forsaken us, O God. And Father, we realize, Lord, that one of these days soon that we'll be going home. Yet, Father, we know that we're 50 years overdue at least, and that was your prophets back then. It's probably 100 years overdue by now, Lord, because we realize, Lord, that the bride has not made herself ready. She has not taken heed to the word. We see that the Laodicea spirit has been in the for around over 100 years now, and Lord, it just seems like it's this part of everybody's daily walk, daily life, and we don't see the seriousness and the consecration in our lives, Father, that we ought to have. So, Father, we know that as Paul promised us by your Holy Spirit, so it's your promise, Lord, that you would work in us to will and to do. We pray, Father, that we would humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, that you might raise us up in due season and help us, O God, to recognize how little we are and how great thou art. And, Lord, we just ask you to be with us as we open thy word this morning in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And before we before you sit down, let's just we'll just read the first verse together. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll read from verse 7. And let's all read this together. Philippians 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You may be seated. Now, before we move any further, I hope that we, when we read this thoughts from Paul, that Paul is not saying here that he counts all things as loss for having received an intellectual conception of Christ, because he does use the word knowledge. He says, for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But he's not talking about an intellectual understanding here, because let's face it, why would you throw all things? I mean, he was an intellectual to begin with. In fact, his being an intellectual got him in trouble. You know, he actually found himself at war with God instead of serving God. But what he's saying is, I had to lose all my intellectualism in order to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Then he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. So Paul, in stepping out from being that great intellectual and being kind of in charge of the whole spiel about persecuting the Christians, he actually became persecuted himself. And he said, I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So Paul had a whole change of heart. Something happened. It wasn't just a change of mind. It was a change of his whole being. Now notice he says he was willing to lose all that he ever had to win Christ. Now that doesn't sound like an intellectual to me. That sounds like a man who experienced a face-to-face encounter with his God and found God to be sovereign. Now the problem I see is that intellectuals, with intellectuals, is that there's a certain pride that they have that they can never admit when they've been wrong. You could show them scripture after scripture after scripture, and they hold to their little thing because they got one or two thoughts themselves, and maybe they got a couple scriptures out of line, and they think, well, we've got it, and we're not going to listen to your argument. But Paul said, I was totally wrong, and I considered everything I ever had to be nothing more than dung in comparison to the relationship I now have with my God. I thought I had known, and I come to find out that I had no clue. And then he says in verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own right wiseness, which is of the law, but that which is through the revelation of Jesus Christ, the right wiseness, which is of God, by revelation. And we can honestly say, and I've been studying all the old Age of Man guys, you know, like Pink and Bullinger and Schofield and Larkin and Darby and Dean Graves. And I've been looking into all of it. And let me just say something. There is no comparison between what they thought the seals were and what Brother Branham brought out in the seals. No comparison whatsoever. They might have used a couple words the same, like Antichrist is Superman, but so what? You know, the term Superman was coined in 1843 by a German actually, who was kind of a shrink, you know, a psychologist, and actually was the Übermacht, which means the overman, or the super, we translate Superman. Then in 1903, the guy that did all those plays, George Bernard Shaw, he wrote a play, and in that play was called Man and Superman. And that's when it became a household term, because this is a great, Broadway play. It became a household term. Then in 1919, Larkin used the term when he talked about this great person that's going to come along, you know, the Antichrist. And actually, you know, the Antichrist is not a person. It's actually a system. When you think about it, it's a system. It's an Antichrist system, because there's many Antichrists, you see. and a lot of them are, surely, most of them, 100% of them, surely are no Superman. I mean, when I think of a term of Superman, I think of Jesus Christ. You know, none of them compare. But so just because Brother Branham used a few terms, you know, some of these boys that don't believe the doctrine, never did believe the doctrine, they attack Brother Branham and say plagiarized. And as I said Wednesday night, if Brother Branham plagiarized, well, so did Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ quoted Moses and the prophets. And he didn't say, well, Jeremiah said this, and Moses said this, and Elijah said this. No, he didn't say, he just said, and it is written this, blah, blah, blah. And so they say, well, even though Brother Branham did give credit when he was doing the Church Age series, and even in the seals, he said, you know, I studied all these guys. I studied Larkin and Uriah Smith and all these people, and the anti-Nicene fathers, the post-Nicene fathers, all these things. And he said, but I just couldn't get it lined up. And, you know, I went through the same thing, and I could not get it lined up. I'm sorry, I'm not an intellectual by any means or shape. I don't get a joy out of looking at what these men have to say when it's wrong. When it's wrong, and when it's so dry, because it doesn't do anything for my soul. So, Paul doesn't sound like an intellectual here. He sounds like a man, as I said, who encountered, had a face-to-face relationship with the pillar of fire. And Paul lost. And he recognized he lost. And he says, and be found in him, not having my own right wiseness, my own right thinking, which is of the law, which is of the studies, you know, and all the laying this out and laying this out and laying this out. And, you know, and what really bothers me more than anything in reading all these men, especially Larkin and some, is that they speak as though they have authority when they haven't got a clue. And that's the intellectual. They speak as though they have authority, and they haven't got a clue. You know, like Adam Clark. Adam Clark, you know, he was really pronounced in the Hebrew and the Greek and everything else, but they had no clue. They were groping in the dark. Groping in the dark. But he says, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, which is of the studies and all these things, but that which is through the revelation of Christ, the unveiling of Christ, the right wiseness which is of God by revelation, by the expression or the manifestation of that word, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. In other words, Paul said, I'm willing to put everything aside, all my studies, all my Greek, you know, whatever he, I mean, Paul was a Greek, but all my studies of the Hebrew, all my intellectual gropings, and I'm willing to throw everything aside, all my past, all my experiences, for this one experience, and that is to know him in the power of his resurrection. Paul was willing to throw away everything he ever had, everything he ever knew, in favor of entering into this relationship based on experiencing God firsthand. And I know that my intellectual buddies out there are going to, they're not going to understand what I'm going to say here next. And I'm sure they'll probably use what I'm going to say here next against me, but let me just say it anyhow. I know where I stand in the doctrine of this message, which is the doctrine of Christ. And I know of no man living that has done what I've done in getting the doctrine out to the brethren overseas. And yet I would throw away all my knowledge, all my understanding of this message, of the scriptures, for a more intimate relationship with my God, to where I knew nothing but his love, and I could see nothing but Christ and him crucified among you. And to see only what he sees, to hear only what he hears, and to breathe only when he breathes, speak only when he speaks, and to love everyone he loves. And you know, that's something every one of you could do as well. You know what I mean? One of the last admonitions Brother Vail gave to me, and I've got it on tape, he said, we need to put aside the doctrine. Now, I know he wasn't saying we don't believe it. But he said, we need to focus more on the life. We all know the doctrine. We've been sitting under it for 20, 30 years. The doctrine is Christ. But to some, where has it brought, other than bitterness, controversy, frustrations, fightings, everything else? We need to come to the place, brother, sister, where we live the doctrine of Christ. He said, we need to focus on the life, not so much the doctrine, but the life. That's his words. And yet, that is where Brother Cash was a few years before that. Right before he left the scene. And you know, he took a lot of mockery for believing that. They thought he had gone into some Seven Thunders lingo. But I believe we'll see him along with Brother Vail one of these days. Because you see, it's not about what you know, it's about who you know. That's what counts. Try to get a job with what you know, rather than try to get a job with who you know. Huh? Salvation is not what you know. Salvation is who you know. And the Apostle Paul says here in verse 11, he tells us what it's all about. He said, if by any means that I might attain unto the out resurrection of the dead. In other words, I want resurrection life. I want it in me. I want to live it. In other words, I am willing to lay down everything and call everything I ever held dear, as though it is no more than dung, and to attain to the out resurrection of the dead and to know him in the power of his resurrection. And then he tells us in verse 12, not as though I have already attained. Either we're already perfect, I'm not. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, he has apprehended me. He knocked me off the horse. I'm his prisoner. And now, if there can be a union, so much so that when he sees, I see. When he hears, I hear. When he breathes, I'm breathing. When his heart's beating, my heart's beating. That I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus, out from Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not what I want to be. But praise God, I'm not what I used to be. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which were behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, right now. Where has God got us right now? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling. Wow, the high calling. Is just coming to church a high calling? Nope. Just claiming you're in the message a high calling? Nope. But there is a high calling. And that's the resurrected life living in you. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, as mature, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded... In other words, if you get sidetracked, God shall reveal even this unto you. Hallelujah. Now notice, it is all about apprehending Christ Jesus. That's all it's about. It's not what we can gain in this life for ourselves. It's all about him. And he says, for those who are perfect, those who are mature, you will understand what I'm talking about. I press for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, that life I saw in Christ Jesus, that high calling to where he died to self and was a love prisoner to God, that is a life I want as well. Forget everything I ever attained in this world. Forget all the knowledge I ever possessed through this mind of mine. I count everything that I ever attained outside of Christ as worthless and no more use than the dung of our bodies passed through into the drought. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, in other words, where we have come so far, let us walk by the same rule. And let us mind the same thing. What's that same rule? I haven't got there yet. I've come this far, but I'm still not there. Let us all have that same opinion. Because when one's got the opinion, I've arrived, and the other has the opinion, I'm on my way. The one that says, I've arrived, thinks he's above the one that is on his way. None of us has made it, or we wouldn't be here. We're all struggling. We all have our, you know, Brother Branham said we all have a punch coming. We've all got some place in our life that we have to surrender to Jesus Christ. Is it our anger? Is it our love for things? Love of money? Is it our, when someone says something evil against us, we get upset and we want to lash back? Is it our quick-triggered nature? There's something that we've all got to die to. And Paul says, let us all have the same mind. What's that mind? I haven't attained yet. But I know that I'm not what I used to be. See? Brethren, be followers of me together. Brethren, be followers together of me. Not just followers of me, but let's walk this thing together. And mark them which so walk as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, I tell you this, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, Paul did not say they are the enemies of Christ. He said they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're preaching a gospel that's soft and a gospel that's full of, you know, good intentions. But a gospel of prosperity, a gospel of this, that, anything but the cross. And he says they become the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're enemies of the suffering that we must go through. If we could only get one mindset together today, and that's to realize we have many things to suffer, because if we are to be crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, Paul says, but it's not I that lives, but Christ is living. If we are to crucify this flesh, it's a painful. Crucifixion is the most painful death a man could ever go through. And God wants us to crucify ourselves. That's not easy, to give up things that cause pleasure in the flesh. It's not easy to focus out the music and the different things that would pull me away from a life with Jesus Christ. But it is a very painful death. It's a very painful dying, brother, sister. Notice he says they were not the enemies of Christ, but enemies of the cross of Christ. In other words, they are against the true suffering and will not come to Christ by means of the cross. And when we look at the cross and our own crucifixion of self, we must always realize that to crucify your own self and the lust thereof is the most painful thing that you will ever go through. That's why Paul said, you haven't suffered, you haven't come to the place of giving your blood yet. Or you haven't come to the place of spilling your blood. But you're spilling your life, brother, sister. You're emptying out what you were so that there's more room for what you will be. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory, whose doxa, whose values and opinions is their shame. The things they hold valuable, that becomes their shame. Why? Because they mind earthly things, he says. Verse 20, for our conversation, that's our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we are looking for him, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his own glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Notice he says, for those who are actually looking for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our citizenship, and thus our behavior, is molded to be like his own glorious body. Now this word glorious was translated again, not from some convolution of words, but just the simple word doxa. His own valuable body. And won't that body be valuable to you when you're no longer pulled by the constraints of being born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth the world speaking lies. Hallelujah. Not the physical body, but the body expressing the values, expressing the opinions, expressing the judgments of God. Just as Jesus' own body expressed the same values and opinions of God. Now this morning I'd like to speak from paragraph 150, or it's paragraph 312 in your books that you have out there. Because this paragraph has several thoughts in it that are so vital for where we have to come today by God's grace, where we have come today by God's grace. And if we're not careful, we will just let it slip by. As we do so much in reading, we just read the Bible like a newspaper, which we shouldn't do. And all the good that Brother Branham is telling us in this paragraph will be lost, and we just want to rush through it. So I'd like to, very slowly, it's found in paragraph 150, 312 in your books, where Brother Branham says, Paul, this great intellectual man. Number one, he never tried to express his great theological terms upon the people. He didn't use his intellectualism as a hammer. He didn't use it as a wedge. He didn't use it as a focal point. No, he never used it. He never expressed his great theological terms upon the people. Two, he humbly accepted the word of the Lord. And three, he lived the word so that it expressed it. His life expressed it. And four, he lived so godly until they seen Jesus Christ in him so much that till they wanted his handkerchiefs to take it and lay it upon the sick. And five, there is the life of Christ. Not what some, oh, you see, Elijah done this a long time ago, laid a stick, but, oh, that was the days of Elijah. Now the world thought that. The intellectual priests and things and churches of the day, they thought that. But to them believers, they knew different. They seen the revelation of Christ that was in Elijah is the same thing that was in Paul. Expressing the same kind of life. Because he was a prophet, see? He foretold things that happened exactly the way it was, and they knew that that was God's identification of a prophet, and they knew that he was God's prophet. You couldn't shake them from it all. So he's saying, like the church looks back and they say, well, we got an example back here. Those were wonderful times when God was there and God doing those things. Listen, brother, sister, isn't God here today? Brother Brown preached the message, if God be with us, where are all the miracles? Now, I'm not talking about that. You're trying to work yourself up. If the God who is supernatural is here, where is the supernatural? Where is he? Well, you say, God is in his word. That's true. That's true. So where is the word expressing itself today? Where is the word manifesting itself today? You say in me, I hope so. I hope so, brother, sister. It's like a brother wrote to me this morning from Australia. And I'm going to share a quote with what they sent me last week, later on in the sermon today. And he said, I see the supernatural hand in God in my life. He said, I hadn't seen Brother Daniel Frangus and his wife for over 20 years, hadn't talked to him. And they were praying. They said, I wonder if Brother Peter would enjoy this ministry of Brother Kasorix. And so he said, less than 10 minutes after they got down and prayed for Peter, he called them. He called them. He felt led to call them. He called them. Now, if that isn't the supernatural hand of God, I don't know what is. You say, that's coincidence. I don't believe in coincidence. I'm sorry. I'm a skeptic when it comes to coincidence. I don't believe in it. I believe that the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. Now, this morning, I would like to begin our study on these five thoughts that Brother Branham lays out for us to think about. And I am glad that the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord, because God knows your thoughts even before you think them. And he said, your thoughts are not my thoughts and your ways are not my ways, but he's willing to give us his thoughts. And he's given us his very own spirit so that we can think with his spirit and think his thoughts and know his thinking on it. Therefore, if you don't mind, I don't want to rush through this, so let me again read those five thoughts. And If we only get through one of them this morning, which by the Lord's grace, we might not even cover it all in one service this morning, but this thought number one, Paul, this great intellectual man, he never tried to express his great theological terms upon the people. We're going to talk about that this morning. Then, if we do get through it, Wednesday we'll be talking about he humbly accepted the word of the Lord. I'm going to show you how that is very indicative of the nature that God is looking for in us, what humility is and everything else. Number three, he lived the word so that it expressed it in him. Number four, he lived so godly until they seen Jesus Christ in him so much, till they wanted his handkerchiefs to take it and lay it upon the sick. And number five, there is the life of Christ. You know, Peter and John lived such godly lives. They were Christian. They were so godlike, so Christ-like. The people lined the streets hoping their shadow would fall on them. That's the Alpha. Show me it in the Omega. Now, we've got a principle. Alpha must repeat. Show me it. Come on. This age has gotten so cold and indifferent, so lukewarm. Excuse me. So Laodicean that they think they've got and they don't have it at all. Their minds are full of theology. Their minds are full of doctrine and they haven't got a clue as to what that doctrine is all about. And so there's no life. And when there's no life, there's no attraction. There's no attraction. Oh, intellectuals might attract intellectuals. But there's 2 million people around the world that were attracted to William Branham, not for the doctrine. Very few were attracted to the doctrine. They were attracted to the interactive relationship between him and God. That's what I want in my life. I want an interactive relationship between myself and God. Now, I know his brother Russ brought out a few weeks ago. Everything I have to know from God is here. That's true. But I need his revelatory eyes to show me for today what is for me today. You understand? So this morning, I do not expect to get through all these five, but these thoughts of Brother Branham that he laid out here. To be quite honest, I have my doubts whether we'll be able to cover the first thought completely this morning. And if we don't, we'll continue into Wednesday. But therefore, number one, Paul says, Paul, this great intellectual man, he never tried to express his great theological terms upon the people. Now that was William Branham also. William Branham read the books of the books that he listed alone are over 10,000, maybe 20,000 pages. There's over 6,480 some pages just in the Anti-Nicene Fathers and the the Nicene Fathers. Just alone. And then you've got the works of Larkin. You've got the works of Bullinger. You've got the works of Uriah Smith. You have the works of Adam Clark. You have the works of Hazeltine's early church. You have the works of Pembroke. You have all these, Pendleton. You have all these, Penton. Anyway, I can't pronounce the name. But you have all these different scholars that William Branham dove into to try to help the church, not to be somebody big. He wasn't an intellectual. And you know, his conclusion after reading all that was just nothing but confusion. And that's what he said. I couldn't put it together by reading what they said. And you know, I've tried to read what they've said, and it doesn't come together. It's all in the future. They put everything in the future. You know, Larkin says that the white horse rider was a different person than the red horse rider, and then the black horse rider was another different person, and the brindle horse, he doesn't even call it brindle, he calls it the multicolored horse. You know, that's a different rider. They have no clue, and he puts it all in the future. And his entire seven church ages is 9 pages, and his entire seven seals is about 5 pages. And Brother Vail told me if he had to do the seven church ages over again, it'd be over 3,000 some pages. Not 360 some pages. Be 10 times the volume with what he understood at the end versus when they did the book. Nope. You can try And your intellectual understanding will never get you to God. He said, I never came to you with the excellency of speech. I never came to put on a show, is what he's saying. I never came to preach over your heads, is what he's saying. But I came to you in humility. I came to you in weakness and in fear. And I came to you with a desire to see only one thing among you, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What does that mean? All I want to see in your life is your struggle to be more like Jesus. That's all I care about. And if I see that struggle going on in your life that you're trying, I haven't got a thing to say against it. In fact, I'm all for it. Because it shows, as Billy Paul came to Brother Branham, he said, Dad, would you pray for me? The devil's after me. And Brother Branham said, well, that's good, son. He said, that's good? He said, yeah, because if he's after you, he still doesn't have you. He ain't got you yet. Right, Josh? If he's chasing you, he ain't got you yet. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, Brother Branham said in paragraph 18 of his message, preparation. He said, don't depend on your knowledge. And don't never try to figure anything out that God says. You know, that ought to bring you to relaxation right there. He said, if you could figure it out, or if I could figure it out, or any other preacher could figure it out, we would be equal with God. We're not supposed to figure it out and never will be able to figure it out, because when we can figure it out, it's not faith anymore. Hallelujah. God wants you dependent on Him. That's it. Now, I like this kind of talk because I'm a simple guy. I really am. And maybe perhaps the success I've had in my ministry is because of the simplicity. I never gotten excited about trying to figure out Daniel's 70 weeks. It always made my head hurt. And all that mumbo jumbo that came forth in the days of man. Now, I don't wish to be irreverent, because I have studied a whole lot of what those brothers said from the age of man. And as a young minister, going back to my very early beginnings, I tried to study everything I could, get my hands on. And I came to the conclusion, there's only one source that I want to study from, and that's William Branham. I'm sorry, brother, sister, but if I can't quote everything that Adam Clark said, I can't quote everything that Larkin said, I don't care about what Larkin said, and I don't care about Adam Clark, because they weren't vindicated. I have my hands full with this Bible and with a 20th century prophet. That's all I have desire of. And Barnes and all those guys. Oh, sure, there's been things like Pink. We actually took 10 sermons from something that he said, but I always took it back to what William Branham said when we talked about the sovereignty of God in election, sovereignty of God in prayer, sovereignty of God in healing and all these things. And that was very enlightening, but but I had to take it back to a vindicated prophet. I could not preach what man has preached that wasn't vindicated. I'm sorry, but it's not, it's like having a beautiful cake there and say, I'm just satisfied to eat the paper it came in. I'm just sorry, but I just can't do that. I can't stomach that. I've got to have the cake. I've got a sweet tooth. Frankly, I love the simplistic way in which Brother Branham taught everything. Everything that I need to know. And what he didn't teach, I don't have any need to know. So why would I be interested? Why would I be interested in knowing about the tribulation period, other than I don't want to be there? Because it's not for me. You understand? Well, Brother Branham said, we've got to accept it by faith. Is that right? God said so. I don't know how. I can't tell you how he's going to do it. But he is going to do it because he said so. And that's where I stand with John 14:12. I don't know how it's going to come about, but it's got to come about. I don't know how you're going to get the Holy Ghost, but it's got to come. Amen? But he's going to do it because he said he would. That's the basis. God is going to do it because he promised to do it. He's God and he can't break his promises how it is. Hallelujah. Because in John 14, 12 and 13 he said, ask the Father what you will and I will do it. So it's not you doing it anyway. And Brother Branham said, and some of God's preparations has been so ridiculous to the people who depend on the tree of knowledge. Notice, those people who depend on the tree of knowledge, God's preparation is ridiculous to them. God's preparation has been absolutely ridiculous to the natural mind. Because the natural mind can't conceive the things that are of God. Because they are foolishness unto him. He's quoting scripture here. And he just thinks it's horrible to think why God would do that. So be thankful for one thing, brothers and sisters, that God has given you the Holy Ghost. Because without it, you wouldn't even have a clue as to the things of God. The same apostle who said in 1 Corinthians 2 and 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now the same apostle Paul, who later in the same letter, only a few lines later, he said, I didn't come to you, you know, after he said, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, because in verse 10 he says, but it is God who reveals them unto us by his Spirit. For his Spirit, God's Spirit, searches all things. Yea, the deep things of God. What is it in you that causes you to want to know more? That wants to understand better? He says it's God's Spirit. For what man could know the things of a man except he has the Spirit of man which is in him? And as Brother Branham said, the knot on the tree could never understand how a human goes about, moves about, how he thinks. How he moves and does things. Even so, the things of God no man could know, but the Spirit of God knows. So we have received not the Spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit which is of God, in order that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Paul was dependent not upon his own ability to get it across to the people, but Paul was dependent upon God to place it in the hearts of the people. And God anoint the people with the Holy Ghost so that when he spoke, they understood what he's saying. So it takes the Holy Spirit in our vessel in order for us to even understand the things of God. So that is what we should be seeking after. We should not be seeking after wisdom. We should seek the Holy Spirit himself because he is our wisdom. You know, you might get it thrown your way, but you'll never understand what's been thrown your way. Until the Holy Spirit, who is the fountain of all wisdom, comes in and lays it out in a simplistic understanding for you. Notice verse 14. But the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot even know them if he did hear them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, he that is filled with the Spirit, is the one who judges all things, yet he himself is not judged of any man. Now you say, well, that's not factual. That's Bible. But, you know, they're judging us all the time. Listen, they can judge all they want, but they're not a judge. And only the judge can pass judgment and have it executed. Is that right? Amen. That is why I'm so glad to see when people pull away from those churches where the preachers are so condescending to the people, and they have their church structure set so rigid, and there's so much fear in those groups, and the people can't move toward God. They can't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And God is, and look, and the inducement of God, or let's put it this way, and the supernatural of the supernatural God is cut off from their midst because the people are afraid to reach out and grab it. And I love to see the liberation because God is a great liberator. And I love to see the people walking after God as they walk in the light as He is in the light. It brings them into fellowship first with God and then with one another. Hallelujah. And their own integrity and their own personal convictions to work out their own salvation and to fall in love with their loving Lord Jesus, it all becomes a very personal thing to them, not a group thing at all. And Paul finishes by saying, verse 16, For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we do have the mind of Christ. Now I believe sometimes that we try to press too hard. We do. Sometimes it's our nature. We try too hard. Sometimes we press too hard and we find ourselves pressing for an answer from God. And when we do that, we do more harm, not only to ourselves, but those around us as well. And we must never do that. Don't ever press God for anything. Don't press Him. And don't press one another. Back off. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. We must learn to trust God and to relax in that trusting relationship with Him. Did not He promise us that if we really love Him, then all things would work together for our good? Then what are we worried about? We should be the most relaxed people in the world. From Questions and Answers, COD, Brother Branham said, now, I'll admit that people study too much. And I've seen them. I remember my early years in the message. Every guy that came to this message became a preacher. Every guy that came into this message became a know-it-all. And when they talked to people outside the message, they'd look down at them and they'd talk and they'd tell them things that they didn't have any clue about. And they just acted like, you know, we're somebody. I've never seen a group of people with so many preachers that aren't called to the ministry. Well, all the denominations are that too as well, but let's just face it, Christianity is that way. Full of men, well-intentioned, well-studied, but not called by God. And as Martin Luther said, if our whole plan of salvation is dependent upon God sending somebody out, if God don't send somebody out, then what they hear is false. What they preach is false. What they hear is false. Then people end up believing in something false and calling out to a false God. So God's whole plan is that He sends somebody. God sends a person, because if they run without a message otherwise. So Brother Brown said, now I'll admit that people study too much and try to go too far ahead. As one minister told me years ago, when a certain brother came into the circle, if you want to call it that, and his church started following the teaching of Brother Vail, and a certain brother said, well, they're 3 years behind. They'll never catch up. And I thought, well, his life is like a light years ahead of you. Will you ever catch up? What's this about catching up? The only way I want to be caught up is when I am caught up. And that's to meet him. Not to reach some plateau of intellectual perfection. It's not what it's all about. He says, and they go and they try to go too far and they try to think too hard. You ever think too hard to get a headache? And sometimes they have mental breakdowns and things on account of studying about the Lord. And that's what happened to Barnes. They said he had a mental breakdown and he just perished from it. You must quit that. You don't have to do that. Isn't that a relief? Whew. You don't have to do that. The only thing you have to do is to fall in love with Him. And just go right on loving Him. Amen. It's not trying to push into something or make yourself something that you're not. Just go ahead and let God use you the way He wants to use you. Just yield yourself. That's all that's my whole focus on John 14:12. Just come to the attitude where we can just yield ourselves. And whatever God wants to do, if He wants to make you a doormat, won't you be happy? Amen. I just want to get there. I just want to be there. And you know, you can't come in any other way but through Him. And He's the door. Try going through the window. What does the Bible say? They're cast out into outer darkness. You see? It's not trying to push into something or make yourself something that you're not. Just go ahead and let God use you the way he wants to use you. Just yield yourself, commit yourself, and walk on, be happy, singing, and rejoicing. That's the way. The Bible said, all things work together for good to them that love him. So just be sure that you love him. That's the only thing that you have to do. I'm going to repeat that. Just make sure that you love him. That's the only thing that you have to do. You mean I don't have to worry about my life? Listen, if you love him, that'll take care of itself. All the issues that you have in life, it'll take care of themselves. You mean my temper will go? Yes, it will. Just fall in love. When you're really in love, you don't have a temper. When I was born again, brother, sister, you could have hit me over with a baseball bat over the head and I would have just said, I love you. I love you. That's what happened to me. I walked around in almost a daze. My parents thought I was going nuts. No, something was taking place in my life. All things work together for good to them that love him. So just be sure that you love him. That's the only thing you have to do. Amen. Just love him and walk on and say, Lord, I love you. I know that I love you. And then the Lord might try and say to you, well, do you love this? No, sir. I love you. See? And then he might say, well, don't you want to be, wouldn't you like to be a great preacher? Wouldn't you like this? No. Now, Lord, if you want me to be that, that's okay. But all I want to do is love you. Wouldn't you like this, he says? No. Now, Lord, now, if you want me to be that, if you want me to be, I will. But if you don't, amen. I'll be right here, just a doormat at this church. I'd be just as satisfied with that. Well, now, I believe if you do something like this, the people would think a lot more of you in your church. I don't care what the people think. I want to know what you think, Lord. Can we each this morning come to that place where I don't care what my wife thinks. I don't care what my husband thinks. I don't care what my children think. I don't care what the person in the pew thinks. I don't care what the people in the church think. I don't care what the pastor thinks. I care what God thinks. That's why we're walking together, brother, sister, is because we're following our Father, the great Shekinah presence of his pillar of fire. I don't care what the people think. I want to know what you think, Lord. I'll just stay right with you. What you tell me to do. I love all of them, sure. Well, now, you know, sister so-and-so, you don't love her. Yes, I do, Lord. Yes, I sure do. I love her. Why? Because you love her. And you're in me. And I have to love her because it's you in me loving her out from me. Whew. That'll get it. Isn't that a beautiful quote? And listen to what Brother Bram said in a sermon, Way to Have Fellowship. He said, I'd rather have a church. Now listen just a moment. I would rather have a church that knows nothing about any spiritual gift and just be so in love with each other and with Christ. I'd rather have that than every spiritual gift operating in the church. And you say, oh, yes, well, we've always believed that. We've put the gifts on the shelf a long time ago. Listen, did you know that teaching is one of the spiritual gifts? You didn't put teaching on the shelf, did you? Now, come on. He said every spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. In other words, if I speak with human eloquence and have great trained homiletics, even angelic ecstasy, and don't have love expressing itself from my heart, I am nothing more than sounding gong, brass gong, or a rusty gate. And though I have the gift of prophecy, the preaching, an ability to speak with such authority and to understand all the mysteries, so that I could reveal them as plain as day, and if I could possess all knowledge so that no matter what the question would come its way, I'd have an answer to it. And though I had such faith that I could speak to the mountains and remove them from hence and over yonder, yet if I could do all of this and not have the love of God in my heart for my brethren, what use would I be to God or his family? I'd be worthless in God's economy. So what are we hearing the Apostle Paul saying? Is that this very thing that Brother Branham just told us. He said, I would rather have a church so in love with Christ and with each other and be completely ignorant concerning teaching, concerning preaching. Because if you have teaching or preaching without love, you don't have anything that God can use. It's completely useless. And I have seen too many times over the years, church upon church upon church, minister upon minister, beating and browbeating the people into submission. 99% of the time it has nothing to do with the Word of God. It has altogether something to do with the person's personal preference. And let me say this, God's shepherds do not beat their sheep. They feed the sheep. And they love the sheep. And they care for the sheep. And they tend for the sheep. Brother Brown continues saying, where there is gifts, they'll fail. They're certainly going to fail. Where there is gifts, they'll bring confusion. Well, if teaching is a gift, it will bring confusion. And we had some great teachers over the years. You had Larkin was a great teacher, and it was nothing but confusion. Barnes, nothing but confusion. Uriah Smith, nothing but confusion. Men groping out, reaching out, trying to prove something by intellect, instead of waiting for God to reveal those things himself. Where there is a gift, they can be questioned. You can question a teacher. And I don't see why any teacher will get upset if he's questioned. It's a gift. Brother Brown said, any gift can be questioned. But where there is love, it is perfect. That's right. And if you had perfect love, you'd have perfect gifts. That's right. So work first with love. That brings fellowship, and fellowship brings the gifts. From works that I do bear witness of me, he said, I'd rather have the love of God sealed in my heart than all the gifts there is in the Bible. That's right. Again, from works that I do bear witness of me, he said, brother, I know the author better than I know his book. And that's what my statement was earlier. I'd rather know him than to know the message, to know the doctrine, to know all of it. I'd rather know him than know the book. I'd rather have the author anyhow, anytime. His book's fine, that's right. But I'd rather know the author, wouldn't you? And you know him by his love. Now, in closing, let me share this quote from Brother Ram's sermon, God Perfecting His Church, that Brother Peter from Australia sent me the other day. It fits so beautifully with our subject this morning that I'd like to share it with you in closing. From God Perfecting His Church, he said, through the blood cell of the Lord Jesus that unveiled the life of Jehovah, and we coming through the same blood cell, remember, God created the blood cell in the womb of Mary. Is that right? And God, and Brother Brown said, God wrapped that blood cell around himself. Is that right? And when that blood was shed on Calvary, where did it go? It went to the earth to redeem the earth. Your flesh, your body, your calcium, potash, those things were in the earth. And God perfected, or God brought forth through the blood, the same life that was in the blood. Because when the life left the body, through the process of the blood running out, that life came down. That's what Brother Brown's saying here. Through the blood cell of the Lord Jesus that unveiled the life of Jehovah, and we, coming through the blood cell, become a part of that life. So deity itself lays in the man that's received the Holy Spirit. You are a son. I'm a Branham by birth. And a part of me, Mr. and Mrs. Branham, is in me. And if you become a son or daughter of God, part of deity lays in you. See how the devil robs you? You say, oh, you can't do this. He says, oh, you can't do this. The Bible says all things are possible to them that believe. All things. No matter what it is, you are a part of deity. not a servant, a son and daughter of God. Would you like to see those two autistic children completely whole in their mind? It lays within you, brother. There's deity in there. Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, I will do it. You have to believe it's a finished work, and it will be. Hallelujah. Just press on toward the mark, brother, sister. No matter what it is, you are a part of deity, not a servant, a son or daughter of God. Why, brother, it surpasses all angels, archangels, and everything else. It comes right into the presence of the potter himself. And how are we brought? Through the blood? Amen. Then you come into deity. You become a part. You're welded in. Did you ever try to get blood stain out of something? It's welded in. Let's think of God folding around him now. We're going to enlarge it a billion of times from this blood cell. And there God in this blood cell folded himself up and wrapped himself in this blood cell and come to redeem man to life. Hallelujah. There, when that blood cell spread out and brought the body of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus, Jehovah himself was tabernacled in him. And that through the bursting of that blood cell at Calvary might bring sons and daughters to himself in the blood cell, to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ into himself. And we become a part of God. Amen. That's what makes Satan mad. That's what shakes him. When the Church of Jesus Christ only knew who they were, brother, oh, you say, I know there is nothing impossible with God. He said there is nothing impossible to you. Amen. That changes the subject, doesn't it? Oh, they say there's nothing impossible with God. He said there's nothing impossible with you. Whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you have already received it, and you shall have it. Amen. Mark 11:23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou moved, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he has said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he say it. Not what he says, what you say. That's what Brother Branham said. John 15:7, that's what the Bible says. Jesus said, he said, whatsoever you say, whosoever of you shall say to this mountain, be moved, and you don't doubt, and you believe it, and you see it take place in your heart, you'll see it take place in the natural as well. And one other place Brother Branham said, he said, if I had to go, if there was a people on the other side of a mountain, there's no roads for hundreds of miles, and I knew that there was someone I needed to pray for over there. He said, I believe in my heart, with all my heart, if I said mountain be moved out of the way, he said, it would move out of the way. He said, the first day I might just see a grain of sand trickle down. Next day, maybe a few grains of sand. Next day, maybe a few boulders. He said, one of those days, that mountain would be moved. Amen. John 15:7. If you abide in me, who is he? He's the Word. And my Word abides in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now that's a little bit different. That's your asking and him doing. But the other is you speaking it. And God doing it. It's still God doing it no matter what. Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things shall be added unto you. And Matthew 7:7. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Do we have that song in the song books? I seek ye first the kingdom of God. Do you know which one it is? Which number? Let's sing that together, but before we do, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, O God. And we humbly, O God, come before you this morning, loving you, Lord. And if there's one thing that we have gotten from this message this morning, it is to focus, turn all of our energy upon loving you. To love you with our whole heart, our soul, our mind. until our focus is completely on just loving you, because we know, Father, everything else will take care of itself. All our little problems we have in the flesh, all our problems we have financially, all our problems we have with our health, all our problems we have with everything else, Father, if we just love you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added. Hallelujah. And you said that all things shall work together for our good to those that love you. So the main thing is loving you. Help us, Father, to love you with all of our heart and to love one another. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. 498. Let's all stand to our feet and just worship him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah.